Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Geneva Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Geneva Presbyterian at www.genevaopc.org. Please check the Geneva website each week for updated information regarding Geneva's meeting times and locations as we plan for a permanent move to our new location on December 8, 2019. Look for meeting location information at the top of the homepage.
Joy to be with you once again. I would like you to turn to Romans 5. Romans 5. In some ways, the messages today will be very complementary on the issue of union with Christ and the death and resurrection of Christ. So some of the messages today in terms of morning and evening some ways will be repetitive, but thinking at this Reformation season concerning the idea often is discussed, and the theme of justification is often discussed. Today I want to emphasize the issue of our union with Christ and how that is to be expressed in our own life, in our own walk. So, turning to Romans 5 and reading verses 1 through 5 this morning. Give careful attention to the Word of God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into His grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. Let's come together in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we rejoice that the gospel is now fulfilled in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, as we now are attentive to thy word, we ask that indeed our character, our hope, our love would be that which is expressive of what Christ has done in our lives. O Lord, we ask that you would indeed give us the richness of His presence in our daily walk as we go forth into each day. In Christ's name, amen. Why is God's time schedule not my time schedule? Why is God's time schedule not my time schedule? I would assume that most of you are like me. You wrestle with God's time schedule in your life. Obviously, the consciousness of time has increasingly become part of our lives as we have evolved from an industrial age into a technological age. For example, what took months to go from New York to California by boat or over land was reduced drastically to weeks and days with the dawn of the locomotive and the automobile. Then the marvelous field of aeronautics and reduced it to a few hours. What took months and days to get a letter from New York to California now takes a second with a click of a button through email. Speed, quickness, immediacy is our motto. In this world of immediate access, it is getting harder and harder to learn patience. You get in the shortest checkout line only to become frustrated because the person in front of you can't find their charge card. Or they forgot something and have to run back into the store and check it out and find it and bring it up to the place. You get into the line of a drive-thru and the car in front of you is special ordering everything. It causes great frustration as you're sitting there in your car thinking that you got in drive-thru to get through there quickly. All those type of things now start to evolve and come upon us. Concerning email, we are frustrated if we do not get a return email within hours. Or if we are into text messaging, within minutes. Okay, within minutes. In terms of life's past, it seems to take so long for our children to grow up. They may say to us, it seems that I have been a child forever. I can't wait till I'm a teenager. I can't wait till I'm an adult. Adults and parents also face patience. In terms of trying times, adults are facing anxiety over professional, vocational decisions in terms of their careers, financial stability and security, the housing market, employment if one is not employed. Parents need so much patience as well. When is Joey and Susie going to get over the terrible twos? And why does the terrible twos become the terrible threes, fours, fives, and sixes? On the other hand, our children grow up so fast and then leave us. Congregation, one of the most helpful places of advice I have received on the issue of patience over the years comes from the life of Abraham. When I see how God has dealt with Abraham, I become very upset about my own impatience with God, which has too often spilled over into anxiety and even frustration with our gracious and patient God. Why am I not content and satisfied with the Lord's own time schedule in my life? Why am I so selfish? As we all reflect upon our own avenues of impatience with our marvelous sovereign God and the purpose of God as He designs our lives, allow yourself this morning to enter into Abraham's patience for a moment as a true biblical picture of the relationship between patience and time as it is unfolded before you in his life. In Christ, Abraham's example becomes your example of participation. Think of Abraham's life. Abram was 75 years old when God makes a promise to him that the nations will be blessed in him. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. He was 86 years old when Ishmael was born, Genesis 16:16, thinking that Ishmael was the promised child of the promise when he was not. It was 13 years later when the child of the promise was finally born. Abram was now 99 years old before he got Isaac's. So in total, from God's first appearance to Abram until the birth of the true child of the promise, Isaac, it took 24 years. And we want answers in 24 hours. 24 minutes, 24 seconds. Indeed, our sovereign God marches to his own sovereign plan, not ours. Well, it is interesting that Abraham is the example of being justified by faith. In the previous chapter, from where we read in chapter number 4 of Romans, the chapter here that is prior to our context, underlying the entire 4th chapter of Romans is our sovereign Lord's work with his servant Abraham according to God's own timeline, not according to Abraham's timeline. In reality, this sets up chapter 5 rather well. But there is a difference, isn't there? A profound difference here. Where Abraham was justified by faith in anticipation of Christ's death and resurrection, we are justified by faith in the context of the present power of Christ's death and resurrection. So here lies the real lesson in terms of that transition that Paul is going to drive home to the Roman church. As we read about Abraham's life and how God orchestrates his life, time is absorbed into the centrality of Christ's death and resurrection. I don't want you to miss that, so I'm going to repeat it. Okay. Time is absorbed into the centrality of Christ's death and resurrection. Now you're probably asking, what do you mean by this? What do you mean? A close reading of Romans chapter 4 tells us that Paul is placing Abraham's life in the context of and relationship to a bigger picture of God's sovereign work. The benefits, that big picture of the benefits of redemption secured totally in Christ. Abraham's life only has meaning. His faith only has meaning. His belief in the promise only has meaning if it is connected to Christ's work as Savior. In other words, time and patience for Abraham has all its focus and energy in the promise of God, the promise that God made to Abraham, and that promise being fulfilled. Everything else is trivial. Everything else is trivial. Now, here in Paul's ministry to the Roman church and to us, the greatest burden the Lord has placed on his people, the greatest lessons of patience the Lord has placed on his people, in fact, the only thing that should absorb the people of God concerning whether the Lord will act is God sending the promise of redemption to all of us in, if we can quote from Galatians, we'll talk about that tonight, Galatians 4:4, in the fullness, notice the language, fullness of time. Absorption for Paul is connected in the fullness of time, that phrase in which time and patience are wrapped up in the person and work of His Son. Paul is telling us that the great day of salvation has come. In a real sense, God's patience in redemptive history has run its course. Christ has come and delivered us from our sin union with Adam, from the guilt and penalty of sin. On the cross, Christ took our offensive guilt, our just penalty, our horrible punishment for sin upon Himself, and He killed it. Crucified it once and for all for each one of us. But as Christ dies, your life of sin is dead as well. So as you are united in death, in Christ's death, so this cannot be the end of the story. You are dead in Christ, but dead people do not live. Hence, we also need the profound, powerful, redemptive affirmation by Paul about God's further action of redemption, which is provided by His Son. The powerful Romans 4:25, that Christ was raised for what? Christ was raised for our justification. In Christ's righteousness, which brought Christ's resurrection from the grave, we, each one of you who have faith in Christ, we are raised. We are raised indeed in that context. Each believer is judicially declared just in the sight of God by the righteousness of Christ. This declaration of righteousness to sinners crucified at the cross is the sole catalyst for each of us to live by faith in Christ right now. We are living in the clothed righteousness of Christ. Did you ever look at your life that way? Your life, you are living in the clothes of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ placed upon you. We are no longer dead in Christ on the cross. Rather, we are alive. And how alive we are, because God has raised His Son from the dead in His own Son's righteousness, whose righteousness has been transferred to us, so that by faith, by which we walk, is a living faith. A living faith. How wonderful is that? How great is that? Oh, Christian, you are now at peace with God, having been justified by faith. You now have peace through Christ with God. You have peace, I mean real peace, not the peace that the world seeks and cannot find and will never find, but a peace that transforms and transcends the earthly realm. It is an eternal peace. Are you content? Reading verse 1. Are you content with that peace? Does that eternal peace that you now possess in Christ transfer into the realm of time and patience in your life? Wow. This is not easy, is it? It's not easy, is it? But God, through Paul, is asking us to find our contentment, our daily peace, in the work of His Son, in the state of grace. We must conform our view of time and patience to God's big picture, time and patience in the grand scale of redemptive history, into the deepest resources of your heart and your soul, where you wrestle consciously and subconsciously with the sequences of your life. God is asking you to subordinate yourself to His gift, His love, His grace, His patience to purge you of the frustrations and burdens that continue to weigh you down in the life, in this life of pilgrimage on earth. If I only had this sermon said to me before last weekend, trying to find my hotel at Presbytery for 2.5 hours. See, the rubber meets the road. How does this work? How does this work? How do I approach this continuing dilemma? The patience of Abraham is different than my patience. Oh, it is. For he never saw the promise. But the promise to Abraham has now come in redemptive history. Christ has arrived. In terms of the big picture, it seems I have no excuse. Patience cannot even be part of my vocabulary because Christ has come. The big picture. Christ has come. And yet, at the same time, the issues and patience are still part of my life. It is part of my constitution as a human being. Congregation Paul, and for that matter, the entire pastoral tone of the New Testament, is not oblivious to the fact that you still, as a pilgrim like Abraham of old, live within the domain of sequential time, days, seasons, years. But there is a pastoral directive to help, counsel, and encourage us on our path. So in terms of the example of Abraham in Romans chapter 4, how do I now live in faith union with Christ? Well, you live by faith union with Christ in the heavenly places on earth. In other words, you live out of Christ in heaven as you walk on earth. That's Paul's message through his epistles constantly. O flock of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Christ is so powerful to transfer you into an eternal peace, shalom, that you now stand in the presence of God's glory, indeed as justified, resurrected sinner. You are now in the state of glory. Did you hear that? You are now in the state of glory yourselves. Verse 2 of the text. And from that state of glory, you will glory in a life of faith that must continue to persevere in tribulations, knowing that tribulations will produce perseverance, and perseverance will produce character, and character will produce hope. Now the Greek word for glory in verse 3 is not the same Greek word for glory in verse 2. Glory in verse 2 is shrouded with the majesty and radiance of God. Glory in verse 3 has the connotation of boasting, meaning boasting in the Lord. Paul's instruction here is this: we will boast. We will be thankful in tribulation because God is pressing us towards our final hope, our final glory. Indeed, we are moving, like Paul would say in the first chapter, from faith to faith, but here he's telling us, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, each one of you are moving from glory to glory. From glory to glory. We already have eternal, heavenly peace in Christ, but since we continue as pilgrims, we move to final peace that we have not yet experienced. Now must I remind you that this glory, this boasting in tribulations, is not a pride thing. We don't go around saying, hooray, I had another tribulation today. How many tribulations have you had? And if I have more than you, I must be more godly than you. Congregation, the trials of living faith that Paul is speaking about here are not manufactured by us. Rather, they are brought by God's providence. And therefore, we are being encouraged to remain by faith in the state of glory and peace through our daily tribulations, our daily pilgrimage. The translators of the New King James may be capturing this when they have chosen the word glory rather than boast in verse 3. They may want us to think as tribulations come, you are to live by faith in the extension of your glorified state. You must keep the focus of your living faith before you. That is, you must keep your perspective of Christ's resurrection and justification, which has been given to you to secure in your heart and in your soul a wonderful peace with your God. To secure as you address the various trials that come upon all of us in our life. Because it produces perseverance. It produces character and hope as a religious child, as a religious child of the Lord Jesus Christ, surely as the Lamb of God ministers to us. And now we can embrace that promise found in verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Congregation, even now, you live out of Christ in heaven, here on earth. Through the Holy Spirit, your life moves from hope to eternal hope, from present glory to eternal glory. That's yours. That's yours, given to you by a wonderful, sovereign God, in spite of the things we have to address each day. He's with us. He has secured everything for us in His Son. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we are so thankful that Thou art the Lord over time and patience. Help us to see the manifestation of glory in Christ through His death and resurrection. Have it be such deep-seated in our hearts that we do have by Thy Spirit the strength and the power to persevere and help our character to be molded in such a way that we know the peace, the love, the grace and mercy that is found in Jesus. In Christ's name, amen.